In our afternoon services, we have been considering the subject of the Trinity because we are wanting to be, or the subject that we're setting out to understand and just is the subject of the cults, of those who are caught up in a teaching and an institution that has twisted the gospel into something that it's not. And so to best minister to those in the cults who have been deceived or have twisted part of Scripture, it's been my purpose to set out the biblical teaching about the Trinity so that we have a clear grasp on that, so that when we encounter those that are involved in a false teaching, we'd be able to understand that. Last week, we took time to look at the person of Jesus Christ and to see that the Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is fully God and part of the triune Godhead as it's described in Scripture. And I've summarized the teaching of the Trinity as that there is only one God. That's the first fact, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equally God, and that they are distinct from each other. And we're in the midst of looking at the Father being God, the Son being God. And I said we'd look at the three in oneness this week, and I actually skipped a page on my notes. I didn't mean to skip over the Holy Spirit, and I also had one other point about Jesus Christ that I wanted to make as well. We had examined especially how there are very direct statements about Jesus' divinity, and we examined some of those last week, and then divine attributes that he has. There's a very interesting comparison that we could make as to look in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to see things that are directly said about God that are then very deliberately applied to Jesus Christ, so that we can see not just the divine attributes being taken up by Christ, but again some very direct statements that correlate Old Testament, New Testament, and we can see the divinity of Christ. And I do want to look at those and then to look at the Holy Spirit today and demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is God. So we'll start with some verses, as we've done the last several weeks. We want this to be a teaching that rises right out of Scripture. And so I'm going to hand out some verses to look at. And I'll start over here on this side this week. And Jonathan, would you take Isaiah 45:23, JP Philippians 2:10 and 11, Casey Psalm 68:18, Kathy Ephesians 4:8, Brian Psalm 102. I have several verses in Psalm 102 that I'd like you to read. And Bo, would you look up Hebrews 1:10 through 12? And we'll start with these verses. So starting off with Isaiah 45:23.
By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance.
If you were to look at the context of that, you would find this is the God of Israel speaking, and he is claiming that every knee shall bow to him. And that may already start ringing some bells in your mind of New Testament passages, and it's quoted by Paul in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11.
That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
A statement there that, weaving together both Old and New Testament, that the God of Israel, that Jesus Christ is this this same God, and it's applied to Jesus Christ very directly. Psalm 68:18, and then Ephesians 4.
You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captive. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there.
And again, I think that will start to ring some bells from very popular New Testament passages. In Ephesians 4:8, Paul quotes this psalm in regards to Jesus Christ.
Therefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men.
This is a dramatic application of the divine conquering king that Psalm 68 speaks about, as the one in Psalm 68 who, as the one who is standing in victory, is receiving gifts. And there's a fascinating twist that Paul gives to that, and that the Holy Spirit gives to that, in that it's turned around, that having conquered, the king now gives gifts. And applies that to the kingship of Christ and the divine king who has won the victory and is now giving gifts to the church. And you go on in Ephesians 4 to see those gifts that he gives to the church. So it's just it's a wonderful application of the divinity of Christ. In Psalm 102, there are several verses that I'd like you to read. Verse 12. And then 24 through 26. Verse 12, then 24 through 26.
But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. Verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
24
through 26.
I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. The years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
Now listen to Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12.
You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail.
The Creator God, which is identified in Psalm 102 again as the God of Israel, is in Hebrews 1 identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might remember John chapter 1 also identifies this, but this is a direct quote of the psalm that's attributed to the God of Israel, the covenant God that we identify in the Old Testament is, and Jesus Christ then is very specifically identified as this God. Just to sum up then about Jesus being God, we have very direct statements about his divinity. We have attributes, divine attributes of God that are given to him, and then these identity type of quotations that the Old Testament uses of the God of Israel that are applied to Jesus Christ, and the connection is unmistakable. And I'll remind you of the one thing that I said last week when we were confronted with a cult when I was in college, and the one thing that they couldn't answer was why did the Jews seek to kill Jesus? And the answer is that they understood what he claimed, that they understood that he was claiming to be God, and that was blasphemous and deserving of the death penalty. The Jews very clearly understood Jesus' claims. That fact has led C.S. Lewis and others like him to talk about a distinction, a Lord, liar, or lunatic confrontation with Jesus Christ. Are you familiar with that, with that comparison, the Lord, liar, or lunatic? So, Jesus claims to be God, and you have to come to grips with that, and the world does so in typically in three ways. One is either he is who he says he is the Lord God. He's a liar. He did indeed say that, but he's just a bald-faced liar. Or thirdly, he's a crazy man. He did say that, but he didn't understand that, or he was a lunatic. That Lord, liar, lunatic is sometimes a helpful way to think of coming to grips with the claims of Jesus Christ, because the Bible is unmistakable in attributing divinity to Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause there and ask for questions about Jesus's being God.
On the Lord, liar, lunatic, I was thinking he wasn't just a good teacher.
Yeah.
I think that's the most common way he's represented by people who don't want to deny his divinity.
That's a good point. And if you didn't hear that, he's saying that people will try to get away from the claims by saying that Jesus was just a good teacher. Let me just open it up to the group and say, how would you begin to answer someone who says that Jesus was just a good teacher, but he wasn't truly God? Lisa?
I think you have to take him to Scripture, but make sure they read all of what he says, because he doesn't claim to be a good teacher. I think what they do is they tend to select pieces of what he said that are, can kind of stand alone and sound good to support it, but they don't really look at everything he said.
Yeah. I want you to remember, remember that as a fundamental tool that I want you to have as you think about ministering to really to anybody, but it becomes especially true for someone who is involved in a cult, is to take them to Scripture itself and to find out what Jesus said. As I said, it's the claims of Christ being divine are unmistakable. You have to read with your scissors in your hands to cut out the claims of Christ that he is divine. And to someone who says he was just a good teacher, to take them to Scripture itself is one of the first things that you can do to help them to see that. Would you like to add anything to that?
He spoke in parables, so it wasn't like he was a good teacher in a sense,
I speak this way so you won't understand. And yeah, very good. I like that as well as part of a. A general response to anyone is that one of my fundamental convictions is that God uses his word to change lives. And to someone who says Jesus was a good teacher, what I like to do is to invite them to look at that teaching then. What is it that Jesus said? Let's get together and read the Gospel of Mark together and find out what Jesus says about himself. And I've been taken up on that on some occasions where people say, yeah, I'll do that. And for others, they actually have never read the Scriptures or read the New Testament. They just have adopted a view of Jesus Christ that says he was just a good teacher. And so they dismiss it at that. So invite to be involved in God's Word. Okay, let's go on to the Holy Spirit then. Like we've done with the Father and the Son, I would like to to demonstrate from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God. And we'll do so by looking at what the Scripture speaks about the Spirit. And as we've done with these others, I'll let God's Word speak for itself. Sam, would you look up... I forgot to write down the verse. Psalm 139, and I'll get the right verse there. Robin, would you look up Hebrews 9:14? Dakota, 1 Corinthians 2:10. Tanner, how about Genesis 1:2? And Logan, Psalm 104, verse 30. Let's start with Hebrews 9:14, and I'll get the verse on 139 as well.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Excuse me, that was a question.
Yes, please.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
The instrumentality of the Spirit is here shown in the work of redemption, which is a divine action itself, but the very title that's given to the Spirit is the Eternal Spirit, and one of the divine attributes that we give to God is eternity. God alone is eternal. There's no other being. Matter is not eternal. There's no other being that's eternal. God alone is eternal. And the Spirit here is described as being eternal. In Psalm 139, why don't we listen to verses 7 through 12. I remember now why I didn't... The whole psalm really speaks to this, but these verses especially. So 139, verses 7 through 12.
Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you.
Let me use a big word here and ask the boys on the front row if they can define this word. Omnipresence. Omnipresence. Nathan?
Doesn't mean all my presence.
All my presence. All right. I like that. Yeah. So next Christmas, if you submit a Christmas wish list, you can put omnipresence on there. How about the girls in the second row? Can you define omnipresence? Anna?
Everywhere.
Right? Hannah, you're on the right track. Danny?
It sort of means like presence everywhere. Not literally presence, but...
It's presence with a C on the end instead of a T.
Yeah.
Yeah, presence everywhere. Wow, that's even better. So God is everywhere present. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God is everywhere present. And the Spirit here especially is being indicated as omnipresent, another divine attribute that's given to God. 1 Corinthians 2:10.
Yes, the deep things of God.
And the Spirit searches out all things. Okay, I've got another big word. Omniscience, or omniscience, if you were to divide it up.
All my missions.
All my missions. It's close. Abigail? All knowing. Knowing all things. Like everywhere present, he has all knowledge. God is omniscient. And here, that's applied to the Spirit of God, who searches out all things, even the deep things. And the Spirit of God is given that. Genesis 1, 2. And couple with that, Psalm 104:30.
When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
Here the Spirit is indicated as being active in creation. That's one of the actions of God, that creation that draws together the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a dramatic way, that the God as a triune God is shown to be active in creation. We've noticed that about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Redemption is another one, and the redemption that we have is identified as an act of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, if you think about John 3, you might remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And it's especially appropriate today. Be very quiet. What do you hear? Besides the doors out in the...
Wind.
Yeah, you can hear the wind in the trees. And to Nicodemus, Jesus said that you can hear the wind moving in the trees, you know that there's wind, and you see its effect. So too, those who are born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is shown as being the breather or the maker of life spiritually. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together in the function of God, the divine function of God, of bringing to life those who are dead in sin. There's a judging aspect that is also given to the Spirit, and I'll just refer you to one passage where that comes out especially, and that is in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lie about their possessions, and God's, or Peter says, "Why have you lied against the Spirit?" And the judgment of God is exercised there, and is assigned there to the Holy Spirit. Just to cap off, then the Holy Spirit, you can see him linked together in really Trinitarian passages, where the some of the benedictions that are used, where we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. The three are brought together, and the Holy Spirit is given the same status as Father and Son. So we assert that the Holy Spirit is God. Rather than start on a whole new subject, which is fairly big there, I'm going to stop there and ask if you have any questions about the Holy Spirit being God. The Spirit is the Spirit's role is to bear testimony to the Son, and so is not as blatant as a role or a person in the in Scripture or the Christian life. So it's, but the teaching there as well is unmistakable about the Spirit being God. Okay, so where we're stopping is where I said last week, is that we'll go on to look at the three in oneness that shows the distinctness of the persons, and ask you to, for homework, to find where Scripture teaches that the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct from each other. Let's close in prayer, please. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of being redeemed from our sins. And we are reminded that it is the Spirit at work among us that brings life to those who are dead in sin. And God, we praise you for the work that you have done in us, and for the life-giving Spirit that we enjoy. And we remember, God, that you have made us physically and you have redeemed us spiritually. And that light, God, I pray that our lives would praise you, that as we go about the jobs and our lives this week, that we would remember that we belong to you. We are united by faith to our Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.